I want to talk to you as personally as I possibly can while addressing a congregation like this. I want to speak to each of you personally. I have a question for you. A question I want you to answer. A question that you alone can't answer. Your mother can't answer it. Your father can't. Your husband, your wife can't answer it. Your neighbor can't answer it. I can't answer it. The church can't answer it. Only you can answer this question. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? That's my subject. That's my question. Do you believe God? I'm not asking, do you believe there is a God? Not everyone acknowledges it, but everyone believes that God is. Everybody does. God has stamped upon every man's conscience an awareness of his being from which no man can escape. He may suppress it. He may try to deny it. But every man knows that God is. Everybody on earth believes there is a God. I'm asking, do you believe God? The devil believes that God is. I'm asking, do you believe him? Most everybody says, I believe in God. I'm not even asking that. I'm asking, do you believe in God? I'm asking, do you believe God? I'm not asking, do you believe the Bible? You have one in your hand, and I suppose that you, some measure, believe in the Bible. I'm not asking if you're religious. I suspect that most everybody here is. I'm asking, do you believe God? Turn to Romans chapter 4. Here in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, we read about a man by the name of Abraham, and we're told that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Do I? Do you? That's the question. Let's read about this man Abraham and find the answer. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All right, let's look at this question first. Verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father hath found? What did Abraham find? I tell you this. Abraham found justification before God. God declared Abraham just. Abraham was justified, declared not guilty by God. His sins were remitted. They were forgiven. His sins were pardoned. They were put away. They were forgotten. He found justification before God. Abraham was justified when he believed God. Oh, that's something to find. There were two men who went up to the house of God one day to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. He prayed like this. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice every week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm certainly not like this publican. And the publican would not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast and cried, God be merciful. God be propitious to me, the sinner. And our Lord Jesus said that this man, the publican, this man who believed God, this man who looked to the mercy seat, Christ Jesus, trusting the crucified Christ, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee came in not believing God. Oh, he believed that God is. If you asked him if he believed in God, he'd say yes. He was very religious. He believed in the Bible. He quoted Scripture. He knew it inside and out. But he didn't believe God. And he went down to his house, a lost, ruined, condemned sinner, just like he came up to the house of God. But the publican believed God, and he went home justified. That's what Abraham did. This day when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham believed God, and he found justification before God. Abraham found acceptance with God. He is described in the book of God twice, in James 2 and in Isaiah 41, as the friend of God. God spoke of him like this, Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend. This man, Abraham, believing God, found acceptance with God, friendship with him by faith because he believed God. Abraham was chosen of God, called of God, redeemed by God, given faith by God, and preserved in that faith by God. Like Enoch before him, Abraham walked with God as his friend by faith. He believed God. Oh, for grace to find acceptance with God in faith. Believing God, he found that acceptance. He was accepted of God, accepted in Christ from everlasting. And he found acceptance with God when he believed God. His faith did not make him accepted, but by faith he found acceptance with God. What shall we say then that Abraham our father hath found? He found justification. He found acceptance. And Abraham found righteousness. Abraham found righteousness before God. He found true holiness, true righteousness in God's sight. It wasn't in the sight of the church. It wasn't righteousness in the sight of men. I know that most people have the idea somehow that men can see righteousness. That's just not so. That's just not so. What men look at and call righteousness is an abomination to God. What men look at and call righteousness is an abomination to God. I said, well, I know righteousness when I see it. No, you don't, because you can't see it. You can't see it. Men don't see righteousness. Men look at other men, and they see that they behave this way or that. They behave in a manner that's approved by men or disapproved by men, in a manner that is appealing to men or a manner that's unappealing. They behave in a manner that society approves of or society disapproves of, that religion approves of or religion disapproves of. But Abraham found righteousness, not before men, not before the church, not before his neighbors, not before his wife, but righteousness before God. Righteousness before God. Now, I want you to think well of me. That's very important to me. I don't have much of a family name. I don't spend any time tracing my family tree. It's unappealing to me, what I know of it. But I do want you and others I know and others who know me to think well of me. I want to behave in such a way as to command respect from people. You do too. That's just right. That's proper. But that's not righteousness. That's not salvation. And that's not even an evidence of it. Abraham found righteousness before God. How would you like to go home having found today righteousness in God's sight? Righteousness acceptable to God. Righteousness God approves of. Righteousness upon which God smiles with joy and approbation and delight. Abraham found true holiness before the thrice holy God. Before him, before whom the angels bow with reverence, Abraham found righteousness. Abraham found perfection before God, who is perfect. Abraham found sanctification before God. He found righteousness in God's sight. This righteousness was counted to him, charged to him, imputed to him, reckoned to him by God when he believed God. Now, in this fourth chapter of Romans, I recommend that you read it again as soon as you get home and mark the words counted, reckoned, and imputed. They're used 11 times in these 25 verses. 11 times the words counted, reckoned, and imputed are used. But the three words in our English Bibles are all translated from exactly the same Greek word. Why? Why are these three English words used by our translators to give us the meaning of one Greek word? Because that one word carries the sense of counted, reckoned, and imputed. This is not a legal term at all. It is not at all a legal term. Men make great mistakes thinking this is a legal term. Imputed is not a legal term. It's an accounting term. If you have a ledger book and you own a business and someone comes in and says, you take this here that my son-in-law owes you, and you put that on my account. Joe Blakely comes in and says to the man, you take Wayne's and Christian's business, and you transfer everything they owe you to my account. I assume all responsibility for it. And when the ledger is transferred over under Joe's name, then all that is owed becomes Joe's responsibility, not his son-in-law's. That's the word. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, counted, imputed to him for righteousness. It was reckoned to him in his own mind, in his own conscience. His believing God did not produce righteousness. His believing God did not change his account. His believing God didn't alter a thing. His believing God simply found righteousness. You see that? This is what Abraham, our father, found. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I repeat myself deliberately. Abraham was righteous before God from eternity, accepted, justified, righteous, and holy in Christ the Beloved, his surety from everlasting. We know that because the Apostle Paul tells us that twice in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 8. But Abraham didn't know anything about that. That which God did in eternity was hidden from him. That which God performed before the world began, he could not know. That which God performed before he existed, he could not be aware of until God showed him what he had done. And when he believed God, God said to Abraham, "You're righteous. You're accepted. You're holy. You're perfect. You're just. I've accepted you in my son. I called you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I redeemed you. I made a covenant with you. I am your God, and you are my child." Abraham's faith in God, I repeat, did not produce righteousness. It received it. It didn't produce righteousness. It found it. Abraham was a sinner, just like you, just like me. He really was. He was a base, stump-worshipping idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a barbaric man, just like all Adam's fallen race. Fallen, frail, fickle, sinful. That was Abram down in Ur of the Chaldees. until God gave him faith in his dear son, until Abraham was called to believe God. And when he believed God, God declared him righteous. Abraham found righteousness. God looked on Abraham and saw no sin. Imagine that. That sinful man. That man who knew his sin. That man who was aware of all that he had been and done. That man who was fully aware of his ancestors. That man who was aware of their barbaric idolatry, their ungodliness, their vile behavior. And now Abraham found righteousness with God. He believed God and it was counted, reckoned, imputed to him for righteousness. How could that be? How in this world did Abraham, who is a sinner like you and me, find such a treasure? How did he find it? Where did he find it? Who gave it to him? How did he find justification, righteousness before God? How did a guilty man become not guilty before God? He could say, this man Abraham could say, with absolute honesty, I have no sin before God. When God looks on me, he sees nothing but righteousness. I am holy before God, who commanded me to walk before him and be holy. I'm perfect before God, who commanded me to walk before him and be perfect. How could that be? How do you find this before a holy God? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 3 again. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Not it was counted for him for righteousness, though that's true. But it was counted unto him for righteousness. When Abraham had God speak to him, and Abraham believed God, God said to Abraham, you're righteous. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now look at this next question. What saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? That's all we have to go by. What saith the Scripture? The Scripture says, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. It doesn't say that Abraham joined the church. It doesn't say that Abraham started to tithe. It doesn't say that Abraham kept the Sabbath day. It doesn't say that Abraham wore certain clothes, dressed different than he used to, cut his hair different than he used to. The Scripture doesn't say that Abraham counted beads, or that Abraham went to a confessional booth, or Abraham was baptized. It doesn't say that Abraham had an experience, a great, great experience, or that Abraham felt something just tingling up and down his spine, or that Abraham went to an old-fashioned altar. It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had justification, acceptance, holiness. He believed God. That's it. Abraham believed God. We read it earlier in Genesis chapter 15. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Answer honestly for yourself. Do you believe God? I'm not asking, are you a member of Grace Baptist Church? I'm not asking, have you been baptized? I'm not asking, do you live right? I'm not asking, do you have an experience that you can look to and say, now, boy, I know I'm a child of God because I remember what happened when it took place. I'm asking, do you believe God? Do you believe God? God revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. That's right. God has been pleased to reveal himself. And the only way any sinner can ever know God is if God is pleased to reveal himself. The Apostle Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. God reveals himself. Now I know that God is known in his greatness, in his power, and some measure in his glory by creation. You can look into the heavens, you look at the stars at night, and if you don't acknowledge that God put the stars there, you're fooling yourself or trying to. You stand by a roaring river as it waters break over the rocks, and you hear the roar of that river, and you look at the canyon that's there, and you say, God did this. And if you don't say God did this, you're just trying to fool yourself. You're just trying to fool yourself. You hear the thunder clap, and you see the lightning flash, and you hear God speak, and you know that God spoke. And if you say that's not God speaking, you're just fooling yourself, trying to. You're just suppressing the knowledge of God that's in you. You have a sense of right and wrong. And some folks say that's just environment, that's influence of men, whatever. No, it's the stamp of God in you called your conscience. And you know it so. You may say that, no, that's not it. You're just trying to fool yourself, that's all. But God is never known. God never makes himself known to a sinner by looking at the stars and the moon and the sun and hearing the thunder clap and seeing the lightning and watching rivers run. Oh, no. God reveals himself to sinners in two ways. Just two ways. By his word and in his Son. By his word and in his Son. That's right. God gave his word to Abraham. That's exactly what we read in Genesis 15. We read, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. God has given us his word. Right here. God's given us his word. You have it in your hand. You have it in front of you. The word of God. The Word of God. Oh my, what a gift. The Word of God. Listen to what the Scripture says about this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Everything written in the book is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The things written in this book teach us what to believe and what not to believe. What to do and what not to do. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, primarily in that text in 2 Timothy, Paul is addressing preachers. And he's talking about this man right here. God's given his word. He commanded Timothy, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's given the word. Study the word, preacher, so that you, the man of God, may be thoroughly furnished, furnished thoroughly throughout your being unto all good works. And you, men and women of God, you who are born of God and taught of God, God's given you his word that you may be thoroughly furnished throughout all your being, thoroughly furnished unto all good works in doctrine and in life, knowing what to believe and not to believe, knowing what to do and not to do. Read the word of God and you'll know. Find out what God says in his word, and you'll know. Scripture is given not by the will of man, but holy men of old, Peter tells us, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the most remarkable standing miracle in the universe. This book right here. Written over a period of thousands of years by men, many of whom never knew one another, never saw one another, never communicated with one another, and written by men who obviously had different personalities and different backgrounds with different education, different learning, different skills, and their skills come out in their writings. Their personality comes out in their writing. And yet, they all tell the same story, the same doctrine, the same word, not a contradiction in the book, everything written in perfect unity, proclaiming salvation by Jesus Christ the Lord. This book was written by God. Written by God. God spoke through men, His word, and they wrote it down. Just as surely as the Lord God appeared to Abraham. And the scripture says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. When you read the letter of this book, I know to the unbelieving, it's a dead letter. I know that. But this is the living word. And when you read the letter of this book, you're hearing God speak. This is how God reveals Himself. This is how God reveals Himself. By His word. Our Lord Jesus said in John 17, I gave them thy word, and they've received it. They believed it. Do you believe God? Here you've got a Bible in your hand. Got one right in front of you. What is this to you? What is this to you? Is it a book that you kind of hold and keep because everybody has one, it's just kind of customary, and you put pictures that you're real fond of in there, or maybe you got a lock of your baby's hair in there, maybe you got a poem you really like and you keep it in there. Or is this God's Word? Do you believe God? Do you believe God as He revealed Himself in this Word? Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. Now, children of God, hear me. Hear me. Whatever you read, whatever you hear, whatever you were taught, you young people, Jacob, are you listening to me, buddy? Whatever you're taught at school, whatever you're taught, whatever you hear other folks say that's contrary to this word, it's dead wrong. I don't care whether they're talking about science or history or religion. I don't care whether they're talking about morality or talking about social customs. Whatever is contrary to this word, it's dead wrong. Don't even consider the possibility that it might be right. This is what God says. And this is right. Look in Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Abraham received God's word. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son through whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And I've given you this land. And we read about it in Genesis 15. I read the whole chapter and it talked about all the land of Canaan and from river to river, God's going to give the land. But if you read the Word of God, you'll find out that those Hittites and Canaanites and Perizzites and all those other ites in the land of Canaan were only representations of all the nations of the world. And the land that was given to Abraham was only a representation of another and a better land, a heavenly country, a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, a city without foundations to which Abraham looked while he sojourned in the land of promise. never having possessed the land. He said, I'm going to send your children down to Egypt. And there they're going to serve the bondman for four generations, for 400 years. They're going to serve the bondman. And then they're going to come out. And I'm going to cause them to come out with great substance. And you shall be, you'll go to your grave in peace and be buried in old age. What a promise. What a promise. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed. And through that seed, blessedness, blessedness from everything and in everything. And I'm going to cause you to inherit and possess everything, even the land of your enemies. And you'll go to your grave in peace. Be buried in old age and live forever in peace. Now watch what Scripture says here about that. Romans 4:21. Being fully persuaded. Now, that's some kind of a promise, Bobby Estes. That's some kind of a promise. God promised Abraham all that. Read that 15th chapter of Genesis again. Abraham being fully persuaded. He said, I believe God. I believe God. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. He believed his word. The Lord God has been pleased to reveal himself by his Son as well. He's given us his word, and he's given us his Son. Listen to John's testimony. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Word, the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and God was the Word. And the Word, God the Son, God our wisdom, God our representative, God our Savior, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And now we behold him, the Word of God. We've seen him, we've touched him, we've handled him, we've heard him, and we beheld him. And in him we saw the glory of God. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Savior said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God's Son came here and manifested God. God was manifest in the flesh. Turn to this great text over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Listen to what John says about this. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you believe God? Do you believe his word? Do you believe his Son? As our Savior put it to the man who was born blind, dost thou believe on the Son of God? I know God makes himself known by his word and in his Son. That's the only way you'll ever know him. There's only one way you can find out if God will forgive sin and show mercy to the guilty. There's only one way you can ever know whether God will pardon. Only one way you can find out if God will save and how he saves. It's not by looking to his creation. It's by looking to his Son. Looking to his word and his Son revealed in his word. You see, Christ, in all that God is, and in all that God does, and in all that God says, he's given us an understanding. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Christ the Word spoke God's word to Abraham. And when he did, I went back and read this earlier this morning, and I was just astounded again reading that 15th chapter of Genesis. God said to Abraham, I redeemed you and I called you. I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I have accepted you by a sacrifice. Take the ram and the lamb and the turtle doves and pigeon and offer them as a sacrifice unto me. And I have made a covenant with you. Now, that's the very essence of salvation. That's the very essence of eternal life. Abraham believed God. He believed God. Do you? Do you? Our God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Our God says, he that believeth hath everlasting life. There are numerous examples of men in scriptures and women too who believed God. People who believed God. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me. The things by which we have testimony that they believe God are never things about which the religious world speaks. The religious folks of the world, they talk about believing God, and that means you quit smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing and that kind of stuff. And that's all right. Quit smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing. I highly recommend it. That'd be just fine. But that's not believing God. Religious folks think that believing God is you spend 2 years in missionary service. You carry tracts in your pocket and stuff them and leave them on bathroom walls. Please don't leave tracts on bathroom walls. What trash. What trash. Oh, no. But men who believe God, women who believe God, so believed God that it transformed their lives. It affected their conduct in a remarkable way. There was a fellow by the name of Paul who was on a ship, and it was about to be wrecked. Terrible storm. And all the men on the ship were about to abandon ship. They thought it'd be safer to grab hold of what boards they could and float in the midst of the stormy sea to dry land, if possible, than stay on that ship because they were sure it was going down. And the Apostle Paul stood forward and he said, men, listen to me. The angel of God stood by me this night and he said that not one man here is going to die. There's not one man on this ship going to die, but you got to stay on the ship. You got to stay on the ship. And I believe God. I believe God. And he stayed aboard that tempest-tossed ship in the midst of the storm until it landed safe at land with every passenger on the ship. He believed God. There was a man by the name of Moses who had a word from God for the children of Israel down in Egypt. These Egyptians had been beating and tormenting and afflicting and persecuting and slaughtering the Israelites for nearly 400 years. And Moses had a word from God. He said, tonight, God's going to pass through this land. And when it does, the firstborn in every house is going to die. The firstborn in every house is going to die. But God told me to tell you to just whisper in your ears. Don't tell the Egyptians anything about it. That if you take the blood of a lamb, slaughter the lamb, and put his blood on the doorpost and the lintel, when I pass by and see the blood, I'll pass over you. And there are some folks who believe God. And they slaughtered a lamb. And they put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And that night, in every house in Egypt, the firstborn died. But not one in all Israel, because a people believed God. They stood in the face of judgment, believing God, and stood safe. There was a woman by the name of Rahab. Rahab the harlot. I know the folks try to make it out Rahab the innkeeper. Well, she probably was an innkeeper. But women who kept inns in those days were kind of like Kitty Russell keeping her saloon on Gunsmoke. They were harlots. They were harlots. Rahab the harlot. She heard report of what God had done for the children of Israel. And how that nation after nation, city after city, king after king had fallen before Israel because God was with them. And when the spies came in to spy out the land, she said to them, I've heard what God's done for you. And I've heard what God said about you. And I believe God. And they said, well, tell you what. You tie a scarlet cord to your ribbon or to your window. And you stay in the house when we come through this land. And you and your house will be spared. And Rahab, because she believed God, she took the spies and hid them on her rooftop. And when the folks in Jericho came and asked about the spies, she said, why, oh, they go. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Why, she couldn't do that. That's a lie. She believed God. She believed God and did as God told her to do. Contrary to what every man would think to be right. Contrary to what every moralist would say to be right. Rahab believed God. She hid the spies and sent them out another way. And Rahab's house didn't fall when the rest of Jericho's walls fell. Then there was a fellow by the name of Lot. Oh, brother Lot. Lot was down in Sodom. And God sent two angels to deliver Lot from Sodom. And the angels grabbed Lot and his two daughters by the hand. And they started out of Sodom. And they said, don't look back. Flee for your life. God's going to destroy this place. His wife looked back. And she perished. Turned to a pillar of salt. Lot didn't. He believed God. And the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. This man Lot forsook Sodom, believing God. I'm telling you, salvation is believing God. This is the personal heart experience of every heaven-born soul. This faith is the work and operation of God the Holy Spirit. It's not emotionalism. It's not decisionism. It's not ritualism. It's not revivalism. It's not intellectualism. It's not reformation. It's faith. Believing God. Believing God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Most everybody thinks they're saved because they had an emotional experience. They made a decision for Jesus. They signed a decision card. They said a prayer. They got baptized. They joined the church. They changed the way they behaved. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not salvation. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. For you it is safe. Paul says, now, folks may think I'm just playing the same tune all the time. They may think I'm just wearing out the same subject all the time. He said, believe me now, what I'm telling you is safe for you. Beware of dogs. He's talking about religious prostitutes. Dogs, a term used in Scripture for a male prostitute. And that's what religious leaders are. Preachers and evangelists and missionaries and soul winners who lie to you, making merchandise of your soul for their own gain. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Evil workers. Evil workers are men who teach you to do good that you might be good. Evil workers are men who teach you to perform righteousness that you may be righteous. Beware of the concision. The concision of folks who mutilate the flesh. People who tell you that by torturing your body, you can make yourself holy. For we are the circumcision. We're the children of Abraham. We're God's covenant people. We're the people to whom God has promised all good. Who worship God. Worship God in the Spirit. Worship God in the Spirit. With no guile in the Spirit. Worship God. Sometimes, worship God with feeling. And sometimes, with so little feeling that you think you're dead. But we worship God. We worship God sincerely. Israelites indeed in whom is no guile, without guile. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. This is our glory. This is our boast. This is our trust. I worship God. I trust God's Son. He alone is my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And have no confidence in the flesh. Do you believe God? Oh, may God give you grace to believe His Son. To trust His Son. To believe God as He's made Himself known in His Word, in His Son. Oh, may God cause you to believe Him. Amen.